Welcome to Oak City Church, a family of learners, lovers, and givers sent. For more information, visit us online at oakcitychurch.com. Let us know if we can help you in any way. Thank you for listening.
God's Word. This is from our brother in Christ, the Apostle Paul, found in Philippians 3, 8 through 16. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks for being here this morning. We are in the last week of a series called Where is God When Life Happens? And so this week, I'm excited to have a conversation with Pat Addix, Mama Pat, more familiar known. So everybody say, hi, Pat. Well, I don't know what to do about my microphone.
Okay, is this on? Yeah, good.
Okay. So Susan has been here for a long time, who just read scripture, Susan Henson. And Susan, as I got to know her and her story, one of the parts of her story was she and her husband had divorced years ago. This is a whole story with that. But that she still had this really great relationship with her former mother-in-law and the family friend forever. Pat has said she's known Susan since Susan was an infant. And then she told me that Pat was going to be moving down and moving in with her, and I'd never met Pat before. And then Pat visited the church a few times and decided this is where the Lord wanted her to be. And I thought pretty quickly, like, this is a gift to Oak City Church, that the Lord would move her down here from New Jersey in this special relationship with Susan to be a part of our church. And she's jumped in, and all our kids know Mama Pat because she tells stories in the back, and many of you know Mama Pat. But as we talked about some of her stories, there was one aspect of her story in particular that I thought, man, I really want people to hear this. So we're going to go with just a little bit of background stuff, and then we're going to jump to a particular story. But let's start with tell us where you're from.
I was born in the mountains of Virginia, in the Appalachian Mountains. We lived way out in the country, and the closest big city was Grundy. And
does anybody know where Grundy, Virginia is? Oh, wow. Look at this. It is a big city. It's got like 875 people on Google, right. But it's a metropolis.
And it has one main street that follows the river, but I was able to get lost on that street as a child. It was a big city.
They have a statue in the center of town to the coal miner.
My father was a coal miner.
Yeah, so that's where Pat was born and raised. Were your parents, were you raised in the Christian faith? Were your parents Christians?
My mother knew the Lord and was a great, she prayed and taught us to pray. My father was an alcoholic, but a very kind and concerned man. I never doubted their love for me. I never felt like I was poor, but we were extremely poor. I thought everybody in the world ate beans for supper just like we did. My mother never had to decide what to fix for supper. We always had beans. But God was good, and God honored my mother's prayers.
But it was you had a half-brother who mm-hmm. was, you know, a number of years older than you that yes. was the one that God used to really influence your faith.
Don was his name, and he was a rebellious teenager. If you said, do this, he did the opposite. And everybody knew Don because he was either one of their best friends or they had had a fight with him. And so you want me to share about what happened to Don?
Yeah, going to the revival.
Yes. Don insisted on getting married when he was 17 years old, and he still hung out with his friends, and they got into trouble sometimes. But one night, there was a revival at the little local Baptist church, and for some reason, Don and some of his friends went. I'm not sure. I think they probably intended to go and sit on the back row and kind of, you know, make noise and be seen. But that night, God got a hold of Don's heart, and he came to the Lord, confessed his sins. Everybody in the whole countryside knew what happened to Don, because just as people had been aware of the arguments he had had with people, they became aware that he was now saved and his life had changed. And he went to everybody that he could think of that he had ever offended or hurt or, you know, whatever, and he asked their forgiveness and told them what had happened to him. His life was revolutionized. His young wife at that time said he changed overnight, and she would often find him over the next few weeks praying and seeking God and reading the Word. He only lived a few weeks after that. He was in a car accident driving my grandfather's pickup truck, and it caught on fire, and they were on fire, my brother Don and two of his friends, and they ran for the river to put the fire out. So he actually died of pneumonia. But God used his testimony in my life. I was very young, but as I grew older, I was rebellious too. And I had a terrible vocabulary, and I tried to clean it up, but those stubborn words would come out at the wrong time. And when the Lord started dealing with my heart as a teenager, I kept thinking back to Don, what a difference God had made in his life. Everybody who knew Don knew what happened to him. So he was a great influence.
Yeah, so that God's power demonstrated in the life of your brother only for a few weeks, like yes. made a huge impact on you. Let's talk about your husband a little bit. You said he came to faith just up the road from here at Lewisburg Community College.
Right.
And his name was George.
His name was George DeMott, but nobody ever called him George. They called him D-E-E.
And he had been a heavy drinker.
He learned how to drink.
It's kind of funny how he started drinking. It's a little bit.
Yeah. He was an altar boy. His father was in Chamber of Commerce, so they went to the Episcopal Church just so that they could be accepted in the community. He needed to be that kind of a leader. And so Dee was an altar boy, and they said when communion was over, if there was any wine left, it had to be drunk. And Dee was glad to do that. So that was really where he started drinking, but it became a heavy burden.
It wouldn't be funny if God hadn't spared him from that. It would be tragic.
Yes.
But, yeah.
But he went to college thinking, time to party. And he would come home or come back to the dorm drunk, and the guys around him would note that. And so pretty soon one of the guys, he was put on the third or fourth floor where all the guys who were headed off to seminary, that's where their rooms were. And they invited him to a Bible study in one of the guys' rooms. And that night they shared the gospel with him, and he thought from the story of Lazarus and the rich man. And he knew if he died, he wasn't going to heaven. And so that was the night he accepted the Lord.
And so there was kind of some fear involved in that, but his faith was a really generous faith. Like,
yes,
he was a happy guy. And Susan and I were talking about this, and he was a outgoing, never met a stranger, positive guy. And you met him not at Lewisburg, but you met him at a Bible college over in Elizabeth City.
Yes, Roanoke Bible College. And are you wanting me to tell how I met him?
Yeah, I want you to tell the story. It's funny.
We were not raised in church, but when we moved from the mountains of Virginia to Tidewater, we started attending a Church of Christ, and I became that's where I accepted the Lord, and so I was very staunch in my beliefs, very narrow-minded, and I knew that I wanted to go to the Bible college after I finished high school. So I went to the summer camp that was held at the Bible school before I started as a freshman there. And I did that because it would give me some money toward my tuition. So everybody had a job. All of the people who were working in the camp had, you know, they worked in the kitchen or they did transportation or they had some other job. But my job was special. The president of the college, which was a very small college, called me into his office and he said, "We have a young man here that he's been coming for just a few months, but I think if we could get him to stay," he's kind of all mixed up in his doctrine. He believes salvation, you know, without baptism. And he said, "If we could get him to stay for another year, I think we could get him straightened out." And he said, "We have a job for you. Just get him interested. If he has a girlfriend here, then maybe he will stay for the next year." So I thought that was a great job. Besides, he was a good-looking young man, and I was all for that. So
I would never suggest that anybody do this, but the Lord worked in mysterious ways. For the record, we don't believe you have to be baptized to be saved. Their doctrine wasn't good either, but this is how Pat and Dee got together. We have their wedding picture, and this is a good-looking young couple. Come on.
Well, the Lord used it.
And so you said that you knew, you guys knew when you got married that your lives were to be dedicated to the Lord. And you also made the comment, we lost that vision as many times as it came. But, and again, we're going to fast forward through a million things to get to something that happened a little later in your life. But you, as you might think you lost that vision, but for me, like, just looking at how you lived your lives, you were very available to what the Lord wanted you to do. And so life got busy. You had five kids. Two of them died at birth. Three of them that you raised. Dee worked in sales most of the time. You worked as a teacher in various settings. And in that, you said you guys would, you would move where the Lord wanted to use you to help, you know, start churches and just be a part of some things that that he was doing. So she talked about moving to Waco, from Waco to Lancaster, Pennsylvania, to Virginia Beach,
Portsmouth, Virginia,
where she was. She had a children's TV program on
WYAH, which is now CBN. We were friends with Pat Robertson, who had started that, and I worked in the office by day and did a children's program called The Wonderful World of Willie. Big red apple, and Willie was my arm, and we talked.
I already looked it up on YouTube. I couldn't find it. So if you're thinking, like, if you find it, though, let me know.
That was because WYAH was an old country and western TV station, UHF. Very few people got UHF. And so we would be in the middle of doing something, and one of the technicians would come around and say, we lost power, so you can stop.
So they were singing. They were singing for like 20 minutes once, and the guy's like, hey, we lost power like 20 minutes ago. You guys can stop singing.
But, you know, the Lord put in my heart a hunger for him even before I really recognized what it was. And so those were, you know, God was teaching us.
And you guys were, like I said, you were available. You went to Brazil for a couple of years. Your kids were in 5th, 7th, and 10th grades. I have one picture from Brazil. And the most notable thing about this picture is the beard that Dee has and how he looks exactly like half the guys at the church. And so this might explain why Pat felt at home here, is because this is what her husband looked like when they were in middle age. You ended up in New York at a Bible Institute for a while. You moved back to Virginia because Dee's folks weren't doing well. And then you would go to... You guys would take your summers. I mean, you were a teacher, so you had summers. He would just quit his job for the summer. Like, you guys would make things work, but you gave your summers. You felt like the Lord was calling you. So you went to South America and helped missionaries, and then you ended up in Albania.
Well, my husband, we had been married for like 20-some years, and he went on, the only missions trip he went on by himself was to the Czech Republic, to Prague. And he saw the people of Eastern Europe. And we'd been married all that time, and I don't think I had ever seen Dee cry, maybe once or twice. But he came back from Prague, and he was a changed man. God had spoken so mightily to his heart that when he saw those people in Eastern Europe, he got a great burden for them. And we would pray for Eastern Europe, and he would cry. And so we had decided several years back in the late 80s and early 90s that a vacation took as much out of you as it put back. And so we decided, instead of taking a vacation, our kids were grown, a couple of them were married, and we decided that we would use that summer to go on missions trips. And so for every time it came near the summer schedule, we were going somewhere. Usually we went the first few years in South America and then changed over.
And it was... And so this is what really caught me, was they've been doing, and I guess I didn't know this when we first talked, but you said you were 56 and he was around 60, and you felt like the Lord was calling you to not just do this for the summers, but to move to Bosnia full time to be missionaries for as long as he would have you there, which I just don't think is what most people have in mind for how things are going to go or what the Lord's going to call them to. And what I thought was so remarkable was their openness to doing something crazy like that. And I kind of want all of us on edge about God might call us to do. And those are like the funnest times when God calls you to do the crazy stuff, you know. And he doesn't always do that. But he called you guys to do the crazy stuff. And it was while you were in Albania that he said, Hey, I got a little more in store for you guys.
And Albania was a country that had been closed to the gospel, closed to anything, for over 50 years. Enver Hoxha had been a dictator who lied to the Albanian people, saying that all the other countries were against them. And so he closed down the country with the main intentions. He announced himself as being, he was going to make Albania the most atheistic country in the world, and he just about did that. There was no religion, nothing that even smacked of religion. And so when Enver Hoxha died in the late 80s, and as the country began to fall apart, people realized that they didn't know what their country was really like. And so IMB and Campus Crusade and a couple of other missions got together to form a way to reach Albanians with summertime teams. The country was so poor and so backward, hardly any roads. Getting to the villages, sometimes we used a Land Rover that was loaded down with equipment that we could take the Jesus film there. But sometimes we had to go into the villages by helicopter because there was no way you could get the equipment all into the village. And we went from village to village sharing the gospel. They had never heard about Jesus. When I was first saved, I used to dream, you know, Lord, it would have been so wonderful to live in the 1800s when people were going to Africa and people hadn't heard the gospel and you could be the first one to share Jesus with them. And I thought, I wish I had lived back then. Well, God put that God made that possible. We went into Albania and we were going to villages where people had never heard of Jesus. They didn't know anything about the rest of the world and how it was functioning. And every village we went to, every village, God brought people to the Lord. And the number of Christians multiplied each summer. They could only do it in the summertime because you couldn't get into the villages at all when it was cold. But it was just a wonderful opportunity. And one of the places we came to, this woman came out, and she was not talking to me. She was talking to other team members. When we were showing the Jesus film and people were understanding who Jesus was, this woman said, "Why did you take so long?" And the team member said, I'm not sure what you mean. She said, "But you took so long to get here." And she said, "I was walking one day, like 20 years ago or something, and I found this little balloon thing that was all shriveled up, and there was some tracks with it." And she said, "I read that, and I wanted to share it with my sister. I was afraid to share it with anybody else, but we believed what that said, and we prayed, and we asked, like the paper said, we asked Jesus to come into our lives." And she said, "And I've been waiting ever since for somebody to come and tell us." So it was a wonderful opportunity. I'm sorry.
Oh, that's good. That's good. I haven't heard that one before. And so God calls you to go to Bosnia. We have a map. This is a little geography test to see if anybody knows where Bosnia is. Does anybody have a guess as to what color Bosnia is? On the purple? Anybody? Anybody confident that they know where Bosnia is? This is unbelievable. We're a geographically illiterate congregation. We can show the next one there. It was the blue one. It was the blue one.
The former Yugoslavia.
Yeah, all those together were massive Yugoslavian countries. And so you get called, but that's not easy. I mean, you had been going, but it's still not easy to say, okay, we're going to go full time. And so there was a couple things that were holding you back, and then tell us about the sermon in particular.
Well, God had laid on our hearts to spend our summers. But while we were going each summer from 94 on to like 98, we felt like that call changed. And I was on a mountain in Albania one day, and we had been praying about what to do, and we had decided that instead of just doing summers, we were going to see if there would be any open doors to go full time. And we both agreed that that was what the Lord wanted us to do, but the question was when, because that's when we were like 56 and 60 years old. And so the question that pestered our hearts was, are we supposed to do that now, or is that a vision for later on? But in Albania, the Lord spoke to our hearts, and it was not out loud. God did not speak in an audible voice, but it was so plain that I knew it was the Lord. And he said, are you going to wait and give me the leftovers? And we said, no, Lord, we'll pursue it. So we applied, and we didn't really think that we would be accepted by the missions board because neither of us had seminary. But God worked it out, and we were accepted. But as we started making the application, there was a lot of paperwork, a lot of things that had to be done. And the closer it came to the time when we would need to turn loose of everything, the more my heart was questioning, are we really supposed to do this now? We had three specific concerns. One was my husband's parents were in their 90s, and they were in very poor health. And we said, we can't go to the Eastern Europe and leave them behind. We can't just ignore the needs that they have. And so it was really a heavy burden on us, and we felt like we would be kind of deserting them. But we still kept it before the Lord. Another concern was everything we owned. God had made it possible for us to have a really nice house, and we were amazed at the way the Lord worked all that out. But were we going to sell everything that we had, sell the house, all of our possessions, and leave? And we only had a short time to do all that. And it was like, how are we going to do that? And then the other question was, if we just wait for a few years, we'll have a little bit of retirement. We didn't have very much by way of retirement because I had worked for Christian schools and made $5,000 a year. So God was merciful to us. But those three questions loomed very high in my mind. We filled out all the paperwork except for one last document. And I knew that when I mailed that last document in, that the die was cast. We were going. And so I said, Lord, I don't want to make a mistake. I don't want to get to this point and back up, but I don't want to go forward if it's not you. Please, Lord, please help us to know what we're supposed to do. I went to church that Sunday, and that paper had to be mailed in that week because there was a new class starting for would-be missionaries. And I went on Sunday morning, and I was sitting about where Graham's sitting, right up against the wall, facing straight forward. Nobody could see that I was crying. Nobody could see that my heart was breaking. I had not discussed those questions with anybody, but those three things were going over and over in my mind. We had communion, and the whole time communion was being served, I was silently praying, Lord, please show me what to do. As soon as the communion was over, the preacher got up. He walked to the pulpit, and he said in this loud, firm voice, if God has called you to do something, do it now. Don't wait. And it was like, whoa. God had called me to do something, and do it now. That really spoke to me. And then he started his sermon, and I want to read you what he said. He said, it happened that they journeyed on the road, and someone said to Jesus, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And God spoke to my innermost being and said, are you worried about your house and all your possessions? Don't worry about that. And then the scripture went on. He said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And I knew that was the answer for leaving Dee's parents. God would take care of it. And you know what, folks? Dee's father came to the Lord Jesus at age 90 after being so resistant all those years. God was so merciful. He had a wonderful conversion in Jesus. And so that settled question two. And then another said also, this is verse 61, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me go and bid them farewell who are at my house. And Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And I knew that meant go now, not later, not later at all, go now. And I'll tell you, God was so merciful. When we got to Bosnia, there were lots of problems that cropped up, but never once did I ever doubt that we were not where God wanted us to be. I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt. When the days got rough, I knew I can't say we came here without the Lord. I knew God had brought us.
Yeah, and I hope that rings true for just so much of this is just the way that God calls us into things that are outside the ordinary, because a lot of times it's the ordinary calls us outside of it that and confirms it, and then you don't doubt it. The thing with your father-in-law, so they left, and that is Glenn and Debbie talked about this a few weeks ago with aging parents, and a lot of us are in that stage right now, and they left, and Dee's dad had been super resistant to the Lord because his dad was a Christian Scientist and died because they wouldn't give him any treatment. So he was just like not having any of this. Yeah. And they get a note, they find out later after they're gone that in his nursing home, he goes to the chaplain and tells the chaplain something about preaching the funeral.
Yeah, he said, would he preach his funeral? And the chaplain said, well, George, his name was George also, he said, what am I going to tell the people? I usually talk about where the dead one is now. And for you, what am I going to tell? And he got mad and left. But later on,
he went to church.
Yeah. Out of the blue.
And
he started crying in the Episcopal church. And they didn't know what to do with him. And so they called somebody at the nursing home. And they took him back to the nursing home, and he walked in and said, when the chaplain comes in, tell him I want to talk to him. And the chaplain came in, and my father-in-law walked in and said, I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. It was like we had tried to witness to him hundreds of times, but when God got his heart ready, it was done in a few minutes.
Yeah, this is amazing. The Lord knows what he's doing. And so you get over to Bosnia. I just have a few pictures of some of the work to give an idea. This is Pat teaching an English class, so she did some ESL-type stuff. This is a picture of a school, and this was, I think, there was some humanitarian aid that was going on. This is in the aftermath of the Bosnian War that just ravaged that country. Yeah. And so you can see a school that had been beat up, and then the IMB came in and fixed it up. And so that type of work. I have just a picture of Pat and Dee from that time. This is a good-looking couple. This is a good picture of you guys from that time in your life. And so you had a dream. There was a lot of humanitarian work that was going on, and you thought you were going to go participate in that, and then you got there, and the money for the humanitarian aid had kind of dried up, so you're like, well, what are we supposed to do? But God gave you a dream that helped you understand and gave you some peace.
When we got to Bosnia, it was a war-torn area. I mean, that school is typical. So many homes had been destroyed. There were so many sad stories. And there was such unrest and hurt that the people felt. And the Lord opened some doors for us with the humanitarian aid, and we actually went to Bosnia under the title of business directors, that we would take care of all of the business of doing the humanitarian aid. There were a great number of, or a large number of, short-term missionaries there, and we anticipated what we would be doing, but we had only been there a few weeks when the man who was our liaison with the government said, you know, the budget is down almost to zero, and there's no more funds coming in. And the people who had been there on a two-year basis, all of their times were up, and we were taking people to the airport. And within a matter of a few weeks, it was like, wait a minute, we came to take care of the vehicles and the business side of things and the housing, and there's nobody to do that for, and we don't know really why we're here. So we were in a quandary, and it looked like things were kind of falling apart, and I had this dream. And in the dream, I was standing beside of a plot of land. It had a strong fence all around it. It looked like good soil. But as I looked down, I had seeds in my hand, and I thought, I really want to plant these seeds, but look at that ground. It's just so hard, and it looked like the plow had gone one time through and just flopped over the top of the soil. That you could see the green grass on the bottom side. And I looked at it and looked at the seeds, and I said, I can't plant seeds in that. The ground has got to be broken up. The ground has got to be plowed and plowed. And I woke up, and I knew that what the Lord was saying was, you're not here as business managers. You're here to plow the soil. You're here to break up the clods, and then the seed can be planted. And so that's what we did. We did a lot of prayer walking. We did a lot of help with the blind. We did ESL classes. We went into villages and got to know people. And, you know, there's a lot of things we didn't do right, but we know that the overall plan, God was with us.
And just a couple of stories about ways that God provided. You had talked about, like, the house in Butmir.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. We were prayer walking because we felt like I had started a women's group, which was a huge thing for the women of Bosnia. They had nothing to compare it with. And so Klub Žena was a women's group that I wanted to be close to that area so that we could share with those women. And we prayer walked in this neighborhood back and forth and just walked along praying for people who lived in the houses. We did a lot of prayer walking. And as we were getting near the end of the walk, we were standing in front of several houses, but one house in particular. And we didn't want to look conspicuous, so we would turn and look in this direction and turn and look in that direction. But we were praying all the time. And so when we got through, we walked down to a little store and asked the people there if there was a house for rent somewhere nearby. And everybody in the little store said, no, we don't really know if anybody has a house to rent. And then a taxi cab pulled up outside, and the guy who was driving the taxi came in, and he said, he overheard us talking about a house. And he said, you looking for a house to rent? And we said, yeah. So he said, oh, come with me. He got in his taxi and led us back to that same area of the neighborhood we had just prayer walked. And he pulled into the driveway of that house where we had just stood for maybe 15 or 20 minutes and prayed that God would show us a house where we could live. And he said, my friends here have a duplex. They want to rent that one side. And that's exactly where we went.
There was another good story like this of the Lord just using a prayer walk, was the one in Garage Day.
Oh, yeah. Garage Day was a very, very difficult place. We had teams that would come just to prayer walk, and we had teams that would come to distribute New Testaments. We would go door to door, knocking on the doors and asking people if they wanted a Bosnian New Testament, and made many contacts with that and gave away something like 75,000 New Testaments. But in Garage Day, there had been so much mistreatment and so many hurts. The fighting factions had concentrated on that area. And we wanted to prayer walk Garage Day. So we came on a Saturday, and we had a team of people, and we just spread out going to different areas of that city. And it was such a hard day. Usually the Bosnian people are so friendly and so open, and someone will invite you in for coffee at the drop of a hat. But that day, nobody spoke to us. Nobody said anything. People wouldn't look us in the eye. They just turned aside, and the longer we walked, and the harder it got to pray. And I was prayer walking with one other person, and there were about six groups of people who were in different areas. And I think I had the walkie-talkie to call them to wherever we were going to finish up. So we got to this one area, and we were just exhausted because it had been such a hard day and so hard to pray. And when the other team members came in, they had the same experience. Everybody was discouraged and just like, this is a hard, hard city. And we had to leave that day feeling down. We didn't go back to Garage Day for 2 years, but we knew that, you know, when it got the time, we would make some more contacts there. About 2 years later, we went back to Garage Day. There had been a new family who had moved in close by, and they were missionaries with another missions board. And as we got there, they started telling us how the Lord had begun to open doors and how that there were people that they had been able to reach in Garage Day. And they said, come on, let's go down. We'll show you what the Lord just provided. We got in their vehicle, and we rode back to a very familiar place, back to that same field where we ended that day, that Saturday, when we were praying. We pulled up there. We remembered this was the place where we gave the final prayer for the city of Garage Day. And there was a foundation that had been dug out and the beginnings of a church building and a ministry of sports and things that would reach young people. And we looked at it. It was like, this is the exact place that we prayed for the city of Garage Day. And now look what God has done. It was just a wonderful blessing. We didn't get to finish it, but I'm so glad the Lord let us see how he had answered prayer.
Pat has a lot of stories like this, like just a lot of stories of things that the Lord did and ways that the Lord showed up and made his presence known and encouraged them. And so I would encourage you to sit down, Pat. She's got a lot of pictures. We were going through the pictures just trying to pick these out, and it was pictures of people, and you could just see her with every picture like, oh, yeah, those folks. And there's a story with every single one of them, and it's a good story. As I'm sitting here and as we've talked a few times over months about these, I think what comes through to me most clearly about, like, these stories from your life, but your life is maybe a really simple, you can trust the Lord.
Yeah.
Like, yes. He's faithful. He's called you out to some things that haven't made a ton of sense, but he's come through above and beyond.
Yeah, and I don't want to leave the impression that we didn't feel very successful. you know, it's only in later times that the Lord began to comfort our hearts, because we weren't super great. We made so many mistakes, but God's mercy overruled.
And not everyone's called to go to Bosnia.
No. But whatever the Lord's called us to, it's sacred to Him. You know, whatever your job is, whatever the Lord lays on your heart, God's plan for you is of utmost importance. And obeying that plan, whatever God has called you to, is the important thing.
So,
can I share about Selma?
Yeah.
We had to leave. We didn't have to leave, but we left Bosnia to come back to America, and that's another amazing story of God's provision. But while we were in America, I had to have stents put in my heart. And we were in Charlotte, North Carolina, and we met some Bosnians and got to know them. Visited with them, shared a little bit about the gospel with them, and then it was time for us to go back to Bosnia. And a little while, maybe a week or so after we had been back, I got on the tram and looked for a seat, and there was one empty seat, and a girl was sitting in the other one. And so I took the only empty seat, which was beside of her, and saw she was looking at a book in English, so we started talking. And she asked me, or I asked her about where she was from, and she said, well, they had just returned. Her family had just returned from Charlotte, North Carolina. And I said, really? We just returned from Charlotte, North Carolina. And I told her the name of some of the people that we had met. And she said, that's my aunt and uncle. And it was like, God, how could you arrange in a city of almost a million people that I would meet someone who had relatives in the place, and the very people I'd met in Charlotte, North Carolina? I mean, it was like, I can hardly even believe that. But we had lunch with her and her mother and shared the gospel with them. I don't know what happened. I don't know whether they really believed. They accepted a New Testament. But, I mean, that was just like, I can't believe that these are coincidences. I mean, God's up there with his puppet strings, you know?
Yeah. And Dee's up there waiting for you so that you guys can probably get some review of all the things that happens with the seeds that you dropped that you have no idea about, you know, and that's waiting for you. Let's do this. Can you guys thank Pat for sharing her story this morning?
Can you help her come off the stage?
Graham and Katie can come back up, and we'll continue. But I'm going to ask you guys to close your eyes and bow your heads for a second, because I do think the point of this is you can trust the Lord, and I think every single one of us has something, many things that we're struggling to trust the Lord with right now. And so that might, you might be here and you have heard the gospel and you have heard about what Christ has done for you, but you know you've never really embraced what Christ has done for you or your need for it. And that might be the thing that you need to trust the Lord with, is in the big broad sense of that is your life and offering yourself to Him, and you can trust the Lord with that. Can I get an amen from everybody that's trusted the Lord with that? You can trust the Lord with that, because He is good. But it may just be routine things in your life. It may be something at your job. It may be something with your marriage. It may be something with your kids where you're struggling to trust the Lord or believe that He is there. And you can trust the Lord. And it may be talking to Pat in these things. Like, there's been times, and I know this is true for a lot of us, but and just in my life, times when I quit a job to come on staff at a church and quit a church to start another church and move downtown to live in a tough part of town and with another family in a house that we bought together, and then thought we're supposed to adopt this girl up from Guatemala or Nicaragua. And like, those times are like so much, they're so much fun, but they're just scary. and risky, but those are the times in my life where God has like affirmed things that he's called me to. And you can get, when something like that hasn't happened for a while, you can get like to a point where you're not sure you want to go back to that place, where you're willing to let God ask you for things that might be a little bit scary. And so it may just be that if you realize in this that you haven't been in that spot for a while and you've been resistant to it, God is not going to call everybody to go to Bosnia, but he might call some of us to do some stuff that doesn't make any sense to anybody else except for him. And so I'd ask, you know, just in a minute of quiet for you to make yourself available to the Lord in, you know, and let him stretch you in whatever ways that he would want to. Father, you know this, but I am so thankful that you have blessed our church with Pat's presence for this season, Lord. And I am so thankful for a life that, as she said, is in no way, shape, or form perfect, but is full of faithfulness and making, she and her husband making themselves available to you to do things that probably didn't make a lot of sense to a lot of people in their lives, but things that you have used in ways that we haven't seen on this side of heaven, but they are going to see on the other side of it, Lord. Because you have done big things with her faithfulness and Dee's faithfulness, Lord. I pray, God, that you would use her story to encourage us that we can trust you in whatever the thing is that we're struggling to trust you with today, Lord. And would you open our hearts and our minds to be available to even bigger things and crazier things, Lord, to be a part of your work and what you're doing in our world. We love you and pray this in Jesus' name.